I got a couple of things I feel like God wants me to share, and confirmed it while Brett was praying. So talking about approaching the throne with access and grace, and I feel like that's what God wants me to teach about a little bit tonight. So that's awesome confirmation that I'm not too terribly off. I was listening to Lisa Sunday. I was listening to her today, what she spoke about Sunday, and I was listening to her. I felt that was kind of the vein that God wanted to be tonight. She spent, I don't know if you guys, I wasn't here, so she spent 20 minutes edifying the body, like just talking about how wonderful people have been in her life and how great people have been in her life, and that's exactly what God has called us to do. 2 Corinthians 13 says that he's given us the authority to build others up. That's my coach's translation Bible. Where am I at? 13:10. Let's see. This just kind of hit me. Well, I won't be teaching out of this, so you don't have to turn there. But keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. And like you did that for 20 minutes. At least listening to that today. And so as you continue to do that, and I thought about last Wednesday night when Sid was getting ready to preach about worship or teach about worship over the next couple of weeks, God just kind of shared some things with me. So as you continue to edify, God kind of threw this in here and then tied it to Sid last week. I know he's going to be teaching on worship for the next little bit, which I'm very much looking forward to. Because I think there's something that we can kind of fix, something that we can fix is the understanding of worship and what it is and how to use that to communicate and fellowship with God and all those wonderful things. Which I know the last time we did our little three-man tag team on that Sunday, Brett kind of brought out the great definition of worship, which was it's the appropriate response to what God has done in your life, just whatever's appropriate. And so I know he's looking forward to teaching about not using instruments to get into worship, because that's not what it is. Worship's the appropriate response. Now, instruments help. I like instruments. I'm a fan of them. It kind of helps get us in that mindset, in that zone. But that's kind of what worship is. And so God tied those two things together. And I really feel like tonight, I'm hoping we're going to kind of learn about who we are and what our levels of access are. And maybe that will help over the next 3 or 4 weeks or however long Sid's in this. I know he said he's got like 4 or 5 scriptures last Wednesday, and we almost made it through one. Did we get it? I think we may have got the one. So we've got at least another month and a half of that. So I'm hoping and I'm looking forward to it, because, I mean, guys, Sid's kind of been in the zone like the last little bit. I don't know how aware we are of that, but that guy's really been bringing it for the last while. I mean, he's really been in the Word. He's been, and sometimes I feel like maybe a lot of us, me included, maybe feel like maybe he's talking over our heads some. That ought to be a challenge to us. Let's not get to the point where anybody can talk over our head about anything spiritual. You know, I kind of pride myself as a wrestling coach to where even this week, Kale Sanderson, sitting and talking with him at 10:30 at night, who's an Olympic gold medal winner, only undefeated wrestler in college, like 160-0 or something like that. I can carry on a conversation with Kale Sanderson about things wrestling. So if I can do that in the physical, we ought to be able to do that in the spiritual too. So that should bother you if you come in here maybe a little bit on Wednesday night and Sid's talking about something. You're like, what's he talking about? Well, go home, read about it. That way we wouldn't be on the same page. But really be praying for him, because he has been bringing it. And so we owe it to him to kind of listen and put some things into practice. But here's the question that God asked me today. And it's not, I don't have any like groundbreaking, theological, crazy stuff to teach tonight. It's very basic. It's very fundamental. It'll be like an undergirding to what he's got going on, something that'll kind of help us build a base around what he's going to teach. I'm hoping that's what happens. The question is, who does he say that you are? I've been watching a movie. It's a secular movie, but it's about the resurrection. And it's not biblically based, but it's about the resurrection and a guy, you know, following the resurrection. And it gets to the point to where, you know, Jesus was asking, and I finished the thing today finally, Jesus was asking, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Who do you say that I am? It was during that, and God says, well, who do I say that you are? And I know over the last month or so, we've been told all the places that we have access to and all the things that we can do and what we're expected to do and all this. But I think we probably need a little bit of clarity of why that is. Right, why do I have access? Why can I come to the throne boldly? What's different about me than anyone else? Well, you're a child of God. Where? How do I know that? Where does it say those things? And so I felt like I've got a ton of scripture that I'm going to read tonight. You can write them down for sake of, I don't want to kill Jeffrey's fingers tonight because there's a good bit, but there's two main things that we'll talk about. The first one will be John 1:12. But who does God say that we are? And what are we supposed to be, and how can we take care of these things? So who does God say that we are? Who does he call us? In John 1:12, it says, "But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children." So who does God say that we are in the scripture? Children. We're the children of God. We even have songs. I am a child of God. We know that we're the children of God, and there's the scripture that tells us that we're the children of God. But it says he has given the right to become God's children. He's given us the right to become God's children. I'm not sure exactly. It says gave the power to become the sons of God in the KJV. It says he's given us the right in the NIV. So I started looking. I'm a definitions guy. I know that. I do that every time I teach or preach or whatever. I get into Webster and I find out what he says these words mean, and I trace that back and use the Strong's Concordance sometimes to kind of tie some things together. But a right is what is morally correct or just. So it is our morally correct or just position to be a child of God. And those are through the things that Christ did for us on the cross. It is morally correct and it is morally right for us to be children of God. As a noun, talking about legal and legality, it is moral or legal entitlement to us. We are entitled to this position as our right. It says he's given us the power. We have the power to be in this position. We have the right to be in this position. It's not something that we have to do something for. There's nothing you can ever do that will prove that you are good enough to be a child of God. But he gave that to us. Obviously, when he died on the cross, he gave those things to us. And like I said, the definition says entitlement. That is a word that is kind of gross to a lot of us right now that are over 30 years old, especially with the younger generation. No offense, guys. And we kind of make fun of. I do it with my class all the time. It's like, I think y'all deserve everything. You know, you're entitled to this. You are. This is the one time, like the millennial mindset, like, yes, high five. You are. You're entitled to be a child of God. You are privileged to be a child of God. You get special treatment. That's what entitlement is. It's a privilege or a special treatment. And guess what? You get it. There's nothing you can do for it. Because you're a child of God, you are privileged and you get special treatment. My kids are privileged and they get special treatment when they come to any football game on Friday night at Harrelson County. I have made that happen. I talk about them in class. They know, oh, those are Coach White's kids. And the cheerleaders run up and they grab Ella and some of the guys grab Judah. And they've got three big kids that they love that come to church with us most of the time. Claire, Trace, and Dee. And those guys, that they're privileged because they're my children. I'm sorry if that bothers other people, but because, you know, Judah and Ella lose their dad for 6 months out of the year, all right, it's okay for them to get a little special treatment at a football game. They are privileged and they are treated special. Athletes are the same way. And you may hate that. It might bother you. You might have been one of them folks that, I don't know why they get all that special treatment. All they do is play football. Yeah, they work a second full-time job promoting your school. Yes, they get a little things. They get a few things that you don't get because you're there 6 to 7 or maybe 8 hours a day, and they may be there for 12 to 14 hours. Yes, they get treated a little different. Now, they're expected to act a little different as well, but they get special privileges because of who they are. We get special privileges because of who we are. We get to boldly approach the throne room. We get to boldly do all these things because of who God says we are. We have been given the right to become God's children. Who else is a child of God? Like, who is the child of God? Jesus Christ. So if we're children of God and Jesus Christ is a child of God, then we are brothers. The Bible tells us, in case we didn't pick up on that on our own, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:17. says, "And if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God, and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him." It was very specific, very clear. Let me read the KJV for. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So the Bible is very clear that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He is our brother. An heir, I went back to the definitions thing. Yeah, I love it. Here's what an heir is. This one got me a little bit today. I promise you, I'll be brief. We may get out before the kids get out tonight. An heir is a person inheriting and continuing a legacy. That's what an heir is. It's a person that inherits or continues a legacy. As we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus, it is our job to inherit the legacy of God and continue the legacy of God. That jacked me up this afternoon. It's your job to continue the legacy of God. We talk about when people pass away a lot. You know, I just hope to continue my dad's legacy. Or, you know, when someone takes a coaching job from someone else, I just hope to continue the legacy that's built. We're supposed to continue the legacy of Christ, of God. We're supposed to continue the legacy of God. I hope that my son does not continue mine because he will be broke. So I hope he does something a little different. Eric J. got smart real quick, didn't he? Realized there wasn't a whole lot of money in this stuff. But I hope he continues your legacy of your love with Christ. I hope he continues your legacy of love for people that are not named Phillips, because those are good things, and that's what we want. We want our children to fulfill the good things of our legacy. That's what God wants. The legacy is the fruit of someone's life. So I ask my guys from time to time as a coach, and you probably use this term as well, Lisa, what legacy are you leaving? What legacy do you want to leave when you leave this high school? And we make high school football or high school softball like the most important thing in the world. Of course, we always tell them that God's first and family's second, and you know the team's third, but the team's also your family, so they're kind of right there with second place. And we talk about God here all the time, so we do that. I'm just being honest with you. We make it a lot more important than we do, but we ask them, what kind of legacy are you leaving? You know, that's a big thing that we're changing right now at Harrelson County. We're going to change the legacies that get left there. It's going to be different, okay? It's going to be different. We're on the rise. Y'all can be upset about that. I know I'm in Bremen, and Brett's got his Bremen polo on tonight, but we're on the come up, okay? Because we're changing the legacies that are being left there. We're changing the legacies that are being left there. And the legacy, I ask those guys all the time, I say, you know, what legacy are you leaving? God is asking us to continue his legacy, and I'm hoping that we're doing that appropriately. What will people kind of look back and say when you get out of here? And I'm hoping that we can kind of say that that's what we're doing. So anyways, we've been given those two things. That's what God has called us. We're children of God. We're joint heirs, which means that we're brothers with Christ Jesus. So what does that do for us? We're supposed to do what we see the Father do, and we're supposed to do and say what we see the Father or hear the Father say. Well, sometimes we don't see the Father. Sometimes we don't. But if you've ever had brothers or sisters that are older, you kind of fall in line with those guys, right? Well, I've got a pretty good big brother, apparently, because I'm brothers with Jesus. So, like, I've got a good guy to be like, I have no clue what's going on. I can look at my brother and say, okay, all right, this is what we should probably do because this is what big brother's doing. If you had a good big brother, then, you know, you kind of get what I'm talking about. But according to Paul, Christ is our brother. Galatians 4:7, all right, calls us an heir again. Very specifically, it says, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. I think we've used this in a song before, right? You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're also an heir through God. So again, he calls us an heir. So how does this apply to to worship? But real quick, before we get any further, does anybody have anything to add there, Brett? You got anything? I mean, it's pretty basic.
Scripture, the three things you talked about, it's almost like God does his part, and then he almost passes the baton to us, perhaps. And then, because in the King or New King James, in that first scripture you read, John 1:12, he's given us the right to become. So that tells me that some of that's on me.
He's done his part. There's an invitation, but to become it, I've got to accept the invitation. On the scripture you read in, what was it, Romans, it says we're a joint heir if we suffer as he did. So it's almost like he did it, gives us an invitation to go. We won't have to do it alone. He'll go through it with us. But even to become that heir, again, there's a part that's on us. We, the privilege is ours. We're entitled to it. He wants us to take it, but it's an invitation. I mean, Judah could take off running the opposite direction on the track and not get what those the cool kids had for him. You know, there are certain things my kids will have because they're my child, but they can reject other things that being my child could allow them because they're entitled to it, but they could reject it if they chose not to receive it.
You know what? Let's go back to that real quick. 8:17. It says Romans 8:17. If we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. If we do the thing with Jesus, if we do this with Jesus, we can do things with Jesus. If we go through this with him, if we do this thing, then we can do things. That's the way, when you said that, it just kind of dropped in my spirit. If we do this thing with Jesus, then we can do things with Jesus. I know it's simple, but it makes sense. If we do the thing with Jesus, we can do things with Jesus. If you'll go through this walk with him, if you'll suffer, and sometimes suffering is not a bad thing. Suffer me to come to you. Okay, I'll spend some time with you. It's not a big suffering on my part. That's another definition that we can look at, but if we go through this thing with Jesus, then we can go through some things with Jesus, and that's not a bad thing. You're right. We've got to accept that invitation, and we've got to walk.
Somebody posted on Facebook recently. Of course, it could have been staged, but it was like a little boy, maybe second grade age, at lunch at school, just with his head bowed, like praying over his lunch. All the kids around him were laughing at him. And just, it's, you know... Yeah, that's suffering in a way. I mean, here's this little boy getting made fun of, but he's bowing his head and he's praying, he's blessing the food.
Right.
I mean, it touched me, whoever posted it, but that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we get too sophisticated and busy. We quit doing the little things that can make an impact.
And that's something I think we suffer with a little bit as a church. Is we worry about really just kind of, God, please tell me and expound upon this and show me new revelation. He's kind of like, hey, well, you know what? I'll tell you what, I'll do that when you start doing the other stuff. I'll give you this new stuff as soon as you start, like, you know, treating the widow like she's your mom. And I'll hook you up with some new revelation. So, yeah, we do. We struggle with that a lot. The whole if you, then I thing. But God has given us access to do these things. We just got to walk in it. If we'll walk in it, then he's going to allow us to do even more. That's good, man. That's good. That's good stuff. I guess the question that I kind of wanted to help answer a little bit was through all these things, like you said, if we'll walk, if we'll suffer these things, if we'll go through these things, and how does this really affect us in worship? Like, how does anything that we've taught about, we're a child of God, we're a joint heir of God, if we'll suffer, if we'll walk through these things, how does that really affect us in worship? What I wrote down here was, because we are the brothers of Jesus, he casts his eyes upon us. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, for he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and unblemished in his sight in love. For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and unblemished in his sight and in his love. He looks at us holy and unblemished. We are not holy and unblemished. Okay, we blemished ourselves several times today, I'm sure. Okay, whether it's just thinking something, we all fall short. We know that whole thing. But when Jesus Christ looks at us, he looks at us holy. Excuse me, when God the Father looks at us, he looks at us holy and unblemished, just like he looks at our brother, Jesus Christ. And his eyes were always upon Jesus Christ. They were never taken off of him until that one time he could not look upon him when he took the sins of the world, right, for me and you, and he died on the cross for us. That's the only time God took his eyes off Jesus. if we're brothers and we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and unblemished, His eyes are never off of us. They're always on us. His gaze is always upon you. Whether you're right, whether you're wrong, whether you're indifferent, His gaze is always upon you. It's never off of you. So how does that affect us in worship? He's always looking for us and just waiting. He's always just anxiously anticipating you to look back up at Him. But so often, like you said, we don't choose to do that. We choose to look at all the other things that are in our way, the things that beset us, our problems, instead of just going, oh, I'm going to look at you too. And you get caught in that gaze, and you get caught up into a place that's very precious, that's very awesome. Staying in Ephesians 3:12, this is what Brett talked about as he was praying. This is kind of what I was like, you know what, that's awesome, because I know that's kind of where God was kind of taking us tonight. 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and confident access to God because of Christ's faithfulness. We're children of God. We're joint heirs of God. We're brothers in Jesus. His eyes are always upon us. And because of all those things, in whom we have boldness and confident access to God because of Christ's faithfulness. Because of Christ, because of our brother, we have bold and confident access to God at all times. Whether music's playing, whether you've had a crappy week, whether you've had a tremendous week, whether you're going through stuff with your family, whether you can insert your circumstance here. You always have access to God if you're a child of God. Now, there's a lot of if you then I as far as that's concerned. That's only for people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, as soon as someone asks, they have now, boom, bold and constant access to Christ through that faithfulness. And so because of who He has called us to be, we have bold and open access to Christ all the time. There's never a time that you don't have access to Jesus. There's never a time that you're not continuing His legacy. You're doing that, okay? You are continuing the legacy of Christ as we speak. What you're leaving behind, I don't know. I have no clue. But that is continuing. The reason so many people are kind of put off by stuff is because the legacy we're leaving is not the legacy we were given to leave. People look at the church as petty or whatever it may be. You insert the people in your life and the things that they've told you about church and about religion and all those things. That's because that's the legacy they've been left by other Christians. So anyways, that was kind of a side note, but because of all these things, we have access to God. If we have full-time access to God, that means we have full-time access to worship God. That means we have, what is worship? It's the appropriate response. So if I'm spending time with God, my eyes are on Him, I have full-time access, I have a full-time opportunity to give the appropriate response. So what's the appropriate response to God? If I have access to Him 24/7, His gaze is on me 24/7, why do I waste time doing things that don't need to be done? I'm not saying be of so, I think we used to use the term, you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. I'm not sure that that's a real thing. I don't know that you can be that. But I'm not saying to get rid of what we're doing as far as work goes and this, that, and the other. Well, why do we waste time doing other things? Why don't we continue to use that access with the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God that created the heavens and the earth, that whole thing? Why do we not take that time? And so I guess I kind of wanted to talk about those scriptures a little bit. I don't have a ton else as far as teaching goes. So if you guys want to kind of, yeah. Go ahead.
I'm a dictionary person myself because words mean more than what we normally think they do. So back in Romans, when you were talking about Romans 8:17, uh-huh. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory, but if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering.
Yes.
Suffering, we automatically think of pain,
right.
Ridicule, that thing.
Right.
Well, apparently there's something else to that.
Yeah.
When you look up the word suffering, it means to tolerate or allow. To tolerate. Listen to this. This is so good. To tolerate. To allow the existence, presence, practice, or act of without prohibition or hindrance.
That's all. Sorry, you
got to allow His presence without prohibition or hindrance.
That's good.
So if we're going to share in His glory, we also need to share in His presence without prohibition
Four.
All right, so it says, if we are to share in his glory, we must also share his suffering. Suffering, one definition is to tolerate. One definition to tolerate is to allow the existence, presence, practice, or act of without prohibition or hindrance, to permit. So if we're going to share in his glory, we're also going to share in his presence without prohibition or hindrance. That's good stuff.
We kind of skipped over it when we were talking about it. I said there's other definitions for the word suffering. You know, you suffer those to come to me, and you got that. That's exactly it. There's no suffering. It's not suffering to have Christ like walking alongside you. There's no suffering for you. It's not like, woe is me, God's going to treat you like Job and just strip away everything from you because you follow Jesus. It's not all a bed of roses, but at the same time, all you're doing is allowing access. When you tolerate something, all you do is say, you know what? Whatever it is that you want me to do today, whatever it is that you want me to see today, whatever it is you want me to hear today, I'm going to do that without prohibition. There's no rules. I'm not going to put straps. And when so often we do, we'll say, God, you know what? I'm cool with doing this today, but not so much with this part, okay? So if you could ask me not to fast, that would be great. I'll do all the other stuff, but don't ask me to fast because, you know, I like to eat. And that's just not – we treat God like Ricky Bobby's prayer. Y'all remember that scene? Don't act like you haven't watched the movie. You live in Harrison County. You have watched Talladega Nights when they're sitting around the table, and I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo T-shirt, and he's singing front row for Lynyrd Skynyrd or whatever it is. You know, we do that. We're like, well, you know, my God doesn't make me fast because that's just not it's not who I am. That's my denomination. We don't really fast a whole lot. And we do. We put our own, like, this is how I see Jesus, and we do that a lot. That's really good, though, without prohibition. And we put a lot of prohibition. We prohibit God a lot because we want him to be like we want him to be in a certain box. And that's not what he wants. He wants complete suffering and toleration. Let's take whatever it is he has. Does anybody have anything? That was good, Cindy. Does anybody have anything else I want to add? Yeah.
It says to read it through and then go back and reread it, but I've got to just read it when I can. And then I've gone back and I'm reading it when I can again. But it's, I mean, it really is just a love story, and to see us as the bride and him as the groom, it's almost easier to get that he's the groom, like him, he's talking to us, like, you're so beautiful, and I just want to gaze upon you, because, like, I get that, but when I think about me being the bride and that to him, sometimes I don't, that's not realistic to me to be able to just gaze upon him, but if, when you read it, I mean, it's literally going back and forth. Whatever the groom says to the bride saying it back. But one thing that stuck out to me is kind of at the beginning, the bride's just kind of saying, you know, but I've done this, or I look like this, or I'm not at my best. Just, this is my own translation, but then the groom always says, but yet you're so lovely. And then the bride will go back into, but I've done this, and but I look like this, or I think this of myself. And just over and over again, the wording is, it's just like the groom, he never changes what it says, but yet you're so lovely. And I think about that of when I get so upset or I get down, he still looks at me and says, oh, but yet you're so lovely. And so I think that's neat. That's along with the worship part of it. That's worship.
And I think it's human nature that a lot of times when we're by ourselves, we like to disqualify ourselves. Like me and Brett, I kind of joked with him. He had asked me if I was teaching tonight. And I was like, well, I guess if you can call it that, I don't know how it's going to go. And he's like, man, don't sell yourself short. We do that all the time. We say, man, you know, why in the world am I doing this? I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. And it kind of goes back to that Saturday Night Live guy. I'm good looking. I'm smart enough. And, you know, doggone it, people like me, that whole thing. But that's what it is. And God is constantly telling us how, I mean, he told us earlier tonight that he looks upon us unblemished. We know we're blemished. I even said that. I was like, you know, we can find our faults, very simple, and we probably do a better job at finding other people's faults. But God continually tells us, no, you're worth it. You're lovely. You're beautiful. No. Stop saying that. And the power of life and death is in the tongue, and all of those things. And we continue to do those things, and all that does is hinder us. But you're right. We've got, and it doesn't really go along with what we kind of talked about tonight, as far as seeing God as our Father and Christ as our brother. But we've got to get to that point. And it's harder for me because of I guess, my testimony. And some of y'all know, some of you don't. I'm not going to take time to share that tonight as far as, you know, parents not being around for a while. So for a long, long time, God was just the father to me. He was my daddy because that's what I needed from God. He was my dad. And when I pray, like I probably still, it's just kind of repetitive nature. I pray to Father God. Father, just daddy, Father God, Father God. And so we've got to get to the point to where it's not just daddy, 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 but it's that relationship that you're talking about in the Song of Solomon, to where we're having that bridegroom relationship with him and looking at him and knowing that he looks at us the way that he looks at us. So, anyway. I guess what I'd like to do tonight, if you guys are okay with it, and if, you know, it doesn't matter, play, I guess, if you want to play a little praise and worship music or whatever, we'll take some time, spend it in the altar. Here's what I'd like for you to start doing. Because your pastor has been in such a good vein lately, because he's been kind of hammering home some of the things, I think how we need to end tonight or whatever is by praying to prepare ourselves to kind of receive some things. He's talked about having promotion in the spirit of heaven and giving all these promotions, and you got to prepare yourself for those things. And so I guess what I hear God saying for Victory Fellowship is prepare yourself for that. Prepare yourself, because otherwise we may get passed over or whatever the word may be. But I feel like we need to prepare ourselves to receive. We need to prepare ourselves to learn. We need to prepare ourselves to continue to grow in God. Because if we continue to do the same thing over and over and over, you're going to get the same results over and over and over. If you want to see God grow up a little bit bigger in your life, you want to see him blow up and change things, if you want to see God in your relationships, if you want to see God in your job, if you want to see God in this more and more and more, you've got to give more and more access to God, and you got to prepare a place for him. We've talked about that recently, preparing a home. Okay, and having the home, and you've got to do that. And so I guess tonight it's laid back, it's just us, and there's no powerful, like, heavy, you don't need that. You don't need that. One of the most powerful men that I've ever heard speak, I just know him by Shep, big old dude that played in the NFL for a long time, and he talked to a group of FCA kids, and he was given his altar call. And the band was playing music. I had a praise and worship band. It was heavy. You knew, like, hey, about to give an altar call. There's about to be a bunch of kids saved and this, that, and the other. And he turns to the band. He's like, you guys stop playing. And they keep playing, you know. And he's talking. He's trying to give the altar call. He's like, no, y'all can stop playing. And they keep talking. He goes, no, you didn't hear me. Stop playing music. And basically, it's like one of those scenes at a movie where the plug gets pulled. And everybody looks at the guy. He goes, stop playing music. There's people in here tonight that you want to get saved. And a lot of people do that. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I ain't doing it. Everybody stand up and you can look around if you want to. But there's some people in here that need to give their heart to God. And it ain't always going to be pretty. And there ain't always music playing. Raise your hand if you want that. And God, I don't know, it was 100 kids, 100 young men between the ages of 14 and 18 said, yep, that's me. And they just come walking down to the altar. No music playing, no feel good, no warm fuzzies. And they had access to the throne room just because of who they were. Because of who God said they were. So tonight you have access to the throne room. You don't need the warm fuzzies. Spend some time with God. Prepare the place. Prepare the home that you have for God tonight. Whatever it is that God's speaking to your heart, just know that you are a son, you're a child, you're a joint heir, and you can speak to God in the way that a child can speak to God and ask for the things, and you have access to things and all those wonderful things. So I'll stop talking, and let's just spend some time with the Father, and we'll go home.